ياسر, are you on the call with us?
السلام عليكم يا سيان.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. رمضان مبارك شيخ.
رمضان مبارك. الله عز وجل. آمين آمين. May Allah عز وجل accept from all of us. آمين.
آمين شيخ. So we'll jump right into it, شيخ, with regards to the advice that you have, inshallah, for everyone who's listening in all over the world with regards to preparation and making sure that this is the best Ramadan ever. تفضل شيخنا مشكورا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Let me start off with a really, really bizarre and weird intro. And it's just, wallahi, it's just strange, but at the same time, it is so true. You know, all of you in the Western world for sure know of the massacre that happened 2 days ago. With this crazy gunman came and shot, 50, 60 people and killed more than a dozen or something. And I found out about it literally like a few minutes after it happened on my iPhone, just checking the news and everything. And I was actually, right after Tarawih or something like that? It happened like a late night. And you know, the next day it struck me what was so strange about, because I was wondering the whole night, something is strange, like I'm not reacting the way I should. And then it struck me the next morning. And it's just so weird. I have to say this, to all of you brothers and sisters online. And that is that every time something like this happens in America, wallahi, the first thought that comes, of course, our pain, and we're very saddened that this wanton killing is taking place, but at the same time, we're worried, oh my God, what if it's a Muslim? What if it's a Muslim? What if it's a Muslim? And we're making dua, and they're like, please, not a Muslim. But wallahi, that night, the thought didn't even, occur that it could be a Muslim. Why? Because it was the first of Ramadan. And I just knew that, I mean, no matter how stupid, how crazy people are, on the first of Ramadan, nobody's going to go berserk and start killing people, from our faith, you know. It's just one of the weird things that just happened to me that really made me realize how Ramadan just changes people. Everybody changes. You see people in the masjid that you've never seen before. Our masjid this year in Ramadan, subhanAllah, wallahi, we're wondering, there's this debate going on, are people actually coming in from other cities because we've never seen them before. They just come in kulli fajjin amir, as Allah says about, the hajj, right? They're just going to come from every caravan and every valley out of nowhere. And this is one of the barakas of Ramadan, that it just manages to bring the good out of all of us, alhamdulillah. And of course, the reason for this, of course, is that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed and gifted us this month. For indeed, Allah Azza wa Jal could have made all of the days of the year equal, and He could have made all of the months of the year equal. And think about that. Just think about, what if Allah had done that? Like Allah says in the Quran, what if I made all day and no night? Or what if I made all night and no day? How would you have reacted? Similarly, the question arises, what if Allah had made the whole year exactly the same? There is no Friday, there is no Eid, there is no special occasion, there is no Hajj and Ramadan. How would we have reacted? But Allah Azza wa Jalla knows that we need variety and we need incentives and we need motivational factors. So what did He do? He chose certain times and dates and months over others. And He blessed those dates and those months and those times so that there is a huge incentive for us to be better in those days and months. And so Allah gave us a weekly holiday on Friday. Every Friday gave us so many blessings. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us, of course, the blessed days of the days of Hajj, Dhul-Hijjah. And of course, He gave us the holy month of Ramadan. And the verse in the Quran that mentions Ramadan, Ustaz Muhammad Sharif mentioned that, of course, dua is central to it, that right after Ramadan, Allah mentions dua. And I want to mention another point that Allah references in these verses that is commonly overlooked, that there's two things that are actually referenced in these verses, secondary from Ramadan and the fasting, and in fact, it appears to be even more important in some way than Ramadan and the fasting. One of them is dua, and Ustaz Muhammad already talked about that. The second of them, let's go back to that verse of Baqarah, and it's the only verse that mentions the fast of Ramadan by name. And by the way, Ramadan is the only month that is mentioned by name in the Quran. Allah does not mention any other month by name in the Quran. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, that the month of Ramadan, it's the only month Allah has mentioned. And merely by mentioning the month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blessing it. Merely by referencing this one month over all of the other months of the year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making this month stand out and sacred over all of the other months. Now what does Allah say? شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. The month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed. The Quran is a guidance for mankind and a criterion and a clarification that clarifies and tells you what is right from what is wrong. So whoever witnesses this month, then let him fast it. Now, what did you notice? The fasting is mentioned secondarily. The fasting is mentioned incidentally. The real blessing of Ramadan that Allah Azza wa Jalla starts the verse off with is actually, astaghfirullah, neglected by most of us, and that is شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. It is as if Allah is saying the sanctity of the month, the sacredness of the month, it comes from the fact that it's related to the Qur'an. It's associated with the Qur'an. As for fasting, that's the second thing. That's incidental. That's going to happen afterwards. If you're there, if you're witnessing it, if you're not traveling, go ahead and fast. But the sanctity was before the fasting. The sanctity is not directly related to the fasting. It's not dependent on the sawm. What is the sanctity dependent on? شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. And therefore, it is as if the primary blessing of Ramadan, the main association we should have with Ramadan, the main linkage, shouldn't be fasting. That's secondary. The main linkage should be the Qur'an and the recitation of the Qur'an and the contemplation of the Qur'an. And subhanAllah, this is one of those things that sadly we in the Muslim world, we all know that Ramadan is the month of the Qur'an. But if you really look at it, it is as if the primary reason Ramadan is Ramadan. In fact, that's exactly what the verse says, right? The month of Ramadan is the month that the Qur'an came down. That is the sanctity. And therefore, the first advice really that I remind myself and all of you, that the month of Ramadan, because it is linked to the Qur'an, our primary focus really, of course, ibadah of Siyam is fard, but our primary focus above and beyond that has got to be the Qur'an. Some of the greatest scholars of hadith, for example, Imam Malik. And Imam Malik, you know who he was. And you know he is the first author of a book of hadith that was meant to be published and distributed. That's the Muwatta of Imam Malik, right? Imam Malik, and many other scholars besides him, Sufyan al-Thawri and others, but Imam Malik, when the month of Ramadan came, he would shut his muwatta, he would close his books of hadith, he would stop narrating a hadith, and he would simply go to the masjid and read Qur'an day and night. Someone as great as Imam Malik, doing one of the greatest jobs of the ummah, and that's preserving the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Come the month of Ramadan, even that knowledge became secondary, and the Qur'an became his primary focus. And the same has been narrated by many of the other scholars of the past, that when the month of Ramadan came, they would simply pause what they were doing, they would stop all of their other lectures, and they would then turn their attention to the Qur'an. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I really want to emphasize this point. I know subconsciously we all know that Ramadan is linked with the Qur'an, but I want every one of us to make sure that inshallah this Ramadan, let us make sure that we pay special attention to the Qur'an. Even our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, come the month of Ramadan, he would recite the Qur'an in an extra beautiful manner and a longer manner and a greater recitation. And he would recite the Qur'an. Now the question arises, who would the Prophet recite to? I mean, you know, those of us who are hafiz, those of us who have memorized, and even those who haven't, those who are reciting, we try to find a partner, we try to find somebody whom we can recite to, bounce our qira'ah off of, make sure we don't make any mistakes. Now, who is the Prophet going to recite to when the Qur'an came down to him? Well, guess what? Sahih Bukhari tells us that in the month of Ramadan, Allah would send the angel Jibreel down every single night. In order that, why? In order that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recite the Qur'an to Jibreel. Think about it. Who can the Prophet recite to amongst the men? It's impossible. Who's going to correct the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Who's going to make sure that he's doing everything right? And by the way, even the Prophet made mistakes in his hifz once in a while, and the ahadith mentioned this. And this is to show us his humanity. But of course, his mistakes, he knew them, and he corrected them himself later on. And he affirmed the mistakes that he made, that this, my memory failed me. There was an authentic hadith where he got stuck on a verse, and later on he asked the Sahaba, why didn't you tell me the next verse? And they said, how could we, ya Rasulullah, and you are Rasulullah? And this, of course, is to show us his humanity, but we know that the Qur'an has been preserved because Allah Azza wa Jal has guaranteed it. The point being, who could the Prophet recite to? Allah Azza wa Jal sent down the holiest of holy angels to the holiest of holy men in order that he recite the Qur'an on a daily basis. And the year that the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he recited the Qur'an twice, cover to cover, back to back, and it is also said that Jibreel would recite the same. It was a two-way street, and the Arabic allows for this, because the Arabic says, كَانَ يَتَدَارَسُهُ الْقُرْآنِ تَدَارَسَ عَلَى وَذِي تَفَاعَلَ مِنْ The fi'l is done by both backwards and forwards. And so it is as if the Prophet ﷺ would recite to Jibreel, and then Jibreel would recite to the Prophet ﷺ. So, the most important advice before I move on, the Qur'an. We're still in the beginning of the month, but every one of us make a sincere intention that the bare minimum shall be that we shall finish reciting the Qur'an in the entire month of Ramadan. Better than this is to make more than one recitation, and also to make your recitation and also listening as well. As the Prophet ﷺ would do, he would recite and he would listen. Because each one of these acts is a separate act of worship, and each one has its own psychological impact. To read the Qur'an yourself, and then to have it recited to you, both of them have a separate impact, and the Qur'an mentions both of them. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ is one act of worship, right? And then تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا they're listening to it, and then وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ Allah says that the Qur'an is being recited to them, and then Allah says أُسْلُوا مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ you do tilawa. So tilawa should be done to you, and you do the tilawa, and then subhanAllah, in this month, brothers and sisters, it's the easiest combination. We read the Qur'an during the day, and then have it recited to us at night in Taraweeh. It's the easiest combination. There is no other month that affords us this combination of reciting the Qur'an and then having it recited to us, because it's exactly what our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. Now, some of you are going to say, I mean, come on, Sheikh, let's get real. I can't do it during the day. It's too much. To this I respond, it's only great and difficult if you make it difficult. Wallahi, 20 pages a day is not a lot. If I were to tell you to read 20 pages of English a day, you would say, yeah, piece of cake, I can do it. You're the one making this bigger than it really needs to be. 20 pages a day. Ask yourself, where are the free times that I have? And one of the easiest systems that, in fact, I am actually doing this myself this Ramadan, is that on my iPad, on my iPhone, excuse me, I have the Quran app, and after every single salah, I just pull up my iPhone and recite 5 or 6 pages or more than that. And, of course, if you recite even 4 pages, if you do even 4 pages after every single salah, what does that work out to? 4 times 5 is 20. And so if you just spend, literally calculated, 3 minutes it will take you, 3 minutes after every salah, you do 4 pages. And if you do 4 pages of Qur'an after every single salah, then automatically you'll be doing a juz a day, and then by the end of the month you would have finished the juz. Of course, 4 pages is the bare minimum. My advice to you is to be realistic. Sometimes you won't have, like for example, after Maghrib, many of us are not going to be spending time to read the Qur'an, astaghfirullah, we're going to jump to the food. If you know you're going to do that, then recite 5 pages after 4 salawat, right? Do the math. 20 pages divided up. If you only have time after 2 salawat, 10 pages, and that's basically less than 8-9 minutes if you read the Qur'an, of course, I mean, if you read it with tarteel, even better, but if you just read it in a whispering voice, this is, inshallah, the bare minimum that should be done. So the first point of advice, be realistic and rediscover the beauty of the Qur'an, not just in recitation, but also in tilawa to you. The second point of advice is to reiterate what Ustaz Muhammad said, and that is to remind ourselves of the beautiful hadith that really is simple, concise, to the point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever fasted the month, but then he added 2 conditions. We all fast. Alhamdulillah, all of us on this call, I am sure all of us, inshallah, are fasting, or else we wouldn't have logged onto this call. So what are the 2 conditions? "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban." Whoever fasted the month of Ramadan with iman and with ihtisab, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. Now that's a huge blessing. Think about that. All of his previous sins. Think about what are the deeds that forgives all of the previous sins. There are very few in number. There are not that many that you can probably list them on the fingers of 1 or 2 hands. This is one of those deeds in the top 10 deeds that forgives all of your previous sins. But there have to be 2 conditions. Number one, imanan. What does iman mean? Iman doesn't just mean having faith. Of course, that is the primary meaning here, that if a non-Muslim fasts, then of course it's not going to be given the reward from Allah Azza wa Jal, because he didn't do it for Allah. However, who fasts in the world other than Muslims? In other words, who fasts Ramadan other than Muslims, right? So it is as if there's got to be a deeper meaning than just whoever fasts as a Muslim, because only Muslims fast Ramadan. The word iman here doesn't just mean while having iman. It means while renewing his iman, while reinvigorating his iman, while always being conscious that he is doing something for Allah and to please Allah Azza wa Jal. And so it is as if this hadith, iman al-ihtisab, is to fasting what khushur is to salah. I repeat that. This hadith is reminding us that we need to have a humility, a humbleness, a perseverance when it comes to fasting, just like when it comes to the prayer. It's not just emotions and rituals that's rewarded. It's the khushur, it's the humility, it's the attention span, right? We all know that, right? If you just pray like a parrot, moving up and down, the Prophet ﷺ said, any person might not get anything of salah except maybe one-tenth of it, right? You might get nothing except a measly amount. Similarly, if a person fasts, as a Muslim, he knows he's supposed to fast, but he has no consciousness. He has no iman. He has no khushur as he's fasting. The purpose of fasting has not really been met. And so iman here means with full certainty that he is doing this for Allah and to please Allah and for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Iman here means ihsan, and that is you worship Allah as though you see him, because even if you don't see him, he sees you. And then ihtisab means you're always expecting the reward. You're always literally greedy for the reward. In this case, greediness is good, because when you're greedy for the reward, you're always thinking of the reward. You're always in your mind. And of course, you need to have ihtisab. Any type of problem comes up when it gets, I mean, these days, mashallah, tabarakallah, Ramadan is in July, pretty much around the world or most of the world is going to be very hot, the hottest time of the year. You need to have ihtisab. When you're sweating, when your throat gets dry, when you're in the sun, that's what ihtisab comes. You say, inshallah, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. This is going to get me reward. And again, it goes back to consciousness. So this hadith is to fasting what khushur is to salah. Another point I want to mention, some of the blessings that come out of Ramadan, some of the blessings that Ramadan really brings out in us. Of course, there's many, but first and foremost, of course, we mentioned the Quran, that the attachment with the Quran has to be there. The second blessing, and again, this is something that many of you have heard and know, but وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, we're reminding one another. The second blessing of Ramadan is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to kind of sort of neglect our bodies for half the day. Just don't worry about them. I'll take care of you. Eating, drinking, our sensual desires, khalas, it's minimized, right? Now, what is the wisdom in this? Well, there's multiple wisdoms. Once it is said that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was not knowledgeable, he wasn't very knowledgeable of Islamic laws, and he wanted to basically become a type of hermit or become a type of recluse, or he even asked, maybe I can castrate myself, like the Christians of old did. You know, they would castrate themselves so that they're living monkish lives, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, خِصَاءُ أُمَّتِي الصِّيَامِ. خِصَاءُ أُمَّتِي الصِّيَامِ. Now, the exact meaning of this literally means the castration of my ummah is fasting. But there's a deeper meaning here. The being a hermit or being a monk, the maximum that really you're supposed to do is through the fasting. And of course, a hermit and a monk is what? Somebody who cuts off his worldly pleasures. Somebody who cuts off all of the relationship of the dunya. And our Prophet ﷺ said, fasting is what Allah has legislated if you want to do something like this. That's the max you can do. You can't physically castrate yourself. You can't just go and live in the desert and mountain. That's not what our religion requires. So the second point of Ramadan, there is clearly and undoubtedly an indication that we should not concentrate on our physical bodies, especially during the day. And what does that do? Well, when you don't concentrate on the physical body, the spiritual soul becomes more aware, right? This is a factor that it's a deep topic here, but there's always a little bit of a tension between the body and the soul. There's always a little bit of a tension, and it doesn't have to be a tension, but we make it a tension. When we overfeed the body, and by overfeed, I don't just mean eating too much. I mean all of our sensual pleasures. Like, how do you feel when you stuff yourself? You just feel lazy, lethargic. You just want to sit down. You want to do nothing. So when you overfeed the body, the soul gets neglected. The ruh gets neglected. When you neglect the body, the ruh will feel more spiritually aware. The ruh will become more fine-tuned, if you like. And that's the purpose of Ramadan. And that is why you're supposed to increase the Quran, because your ruh is now aware. It's like, you know, when the lights go out, your eyes become more sensitive to the dark, right? When the physical light is extinguished, Allah Azza wa just automatically blesses your vision to become more powerful, right? That's just Allah's qudra that He's given us. Now, the same thing happens when the light, i.e. when the body is kind of sort of just cast aside for a while, instantaneously your vision, your spiritual vision becomes more aware. It becomes more sensitive. And therefore, Allah tells us to read Quran extra during this time, because this is the best time to benefit from the Quran. So the second benefit of Ramadan is, of course, the issue of, if you can translate the hadith this way: the monasticism of my ummah is through the fasting. The hermitishness of my ummah is through the fasting. That you wanna live a rough and tough life, then the max that is recommended by Allah is the fasting. Of course, this leads us to the third point, and that is, and we've all heard this before, but it is so true, that when you fast, you remind yourself of the blessings of Allah when you have food and you take it for granted, right? The saying goes that you don't appreciate what you have until it's taken away from you. You don't appreciate what you have until it is taken away from you. And this is a reality that every one of us has experienced. Well, in fasting, Allah forces us to take away those blessings for a while, so that we are forced to confront the fact that we neglect those blessings. I repeat, Allah forces us to take away those blessings. And when we take those blessings away for a while, we appreciate, like, how could we possibly live without water? How could we possibly live without food? Those are blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal reinforces with us in Ramadan, that throughout the year He's giving this to us. So thank Allah for those blessings. Which leads us to our next point. How do we thank Allah for those blessings? Well, many ways. But of those ways is to give these very blessings that we take for granted to others. Fasting is also the month of generosity. Fasting is the month of sharing with the poor. Anas ibn Malik says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous of all people. But in the month of Ramadan, his generosity exceeded all bounds. It could not be measured. It was like the uncontrollable desert wind. Imagine you're in the desert and the wind is just blowing out of the desert. How can you stop that wind? So the Anas ibn Malik says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous. But in the month of Ramadan, he would become even more generous than this uncontrollable wind. And therefore, every one of us needs to ask himself, herself, what can I do to be generous? Whether it's just feeding somebody a date in the masjid, or even more than this, going and finding a poor family in your neighborhood, giving them food. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this is the best way to give charity. Find a family. Don't just go in, and I'm not, astaghfirullah, criticizing those who donate to Islamic charity events. I'm always promoting Islamic charities and whatnot. But at the same time, far better than just going online and just giving $50 to some company, far better is to go find somebody in your community who needs that $50, who needs that $500. Far better is to find an orphan or to find a widow or to find a poor family, refugee family in your own community. Do some hunting, make some phone calls, go and visit the person. Because not only will your money be taken advantage of more, 100% without any administration fees, but you will get a sense of direct contact with this poor family. You will see what is happening in their lives, and you might even cater to their needs in a better way. Suppose they don't need money, they need food or rice. Suppose they don't need rice, they need beds. You can now see what they need and then help them out. And this is the best thing to do, especially in this month of Ramadan. Go find an opportunity, an avenue that you can give charity to. And again, I reiterate, I'm not saying don't give to astaghfirullah online charities. Obviously, as you know, we at Al Maghrib, I myself have helped raise hundreds of thousands of dollars, and we appreciate what they're doing. At the same time, for many of us, we neglect the smaller, the local cases, and that is not something that is good. We need to also concentrate on the local cases. So that's the second, I think we're on the fourth point now, and that is to benefit from that by giving back to the poor. Moving on to the fifth point, yet another benefit of Ramadan that comes out is that we are reintroduced to our masjid, right? And every one of us knows this. You know when you realize this the most is like the few days after Ramadan. When Ramadan finishes up, everybody realizes, notices a gap. And what is the gap? They just don't go to the masjid that much. And they feel a sense of, man, I miss, you know, meeting all those people, being in a spiritual environment. In Ramadan, everybody gets reintroduced to the masjid. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah, it's such a iman-boosting sign to see. Yesterday, last night in our masjid here locally, we had more people at night than we even have for Jumu'ah in the day.
Wallahi, that's such a beautiful sign. You get so happy that the masjid is jam-packed in the hallways, in the parking lot, people are praying. It's such a great blessing to see people come to the communities, come to the masajid, and alhamdulillah, this is one of the blessings of Ramadan, that make sure you form an association with the masjid. And Abu Hurairah, radiallahu ta'ala, reported that the Sahaba would spend most of their day in the masjid in Ramadan to protect it. This is what Abu Hurairah is saying. That the Sahaba would spend most of their day in the masjid because they wanted to protect their fasting from business transactions, from cursing, from evil glances. They wanted to protect their fasting. So what better way to do that than to fortify yourself in the local masjid? Another benefit of Ramadan is that Ramadan brings out, alhamdulillah, the Muslim brotherhood, ukhuwa. Look at all of these blessings that happen, just especially in the month of Ramadan, that every one of us, we meet our brothers and our sisters on a daily basis. We're seeing them in the masjid, in Taraweeh, in Iftar. We're solidifying the bonds of friendship. And of course, this is one of the greatest iman boosters that the ummah will become united through this. Yet another benefit which has been mentioned by Ustaz Muhammad is the issue of dua. That in Ramadan, dua is done. In Ramadan, all of us, we increase our dua, and the twin of dua is zikr. Dua is the weapon of the believer. Zikr is the fortress of the believer. Memorize these two things. These are phrases from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from the early scholars. Dua is the weapon of the believer, and zikr is the fortress of the believer. And dua and zikr are two twins. You need both of them. Dua to go on the offensive, and zikr for the defensive. So in Ramadan, our dua and our zikr increases. We all make dua to Allah. And of course, the best timings to make dua in Ramadan especially are before the iftar, because our Prophet ﷺ said that the dua of the one who is fasting when he breaks his fast is never rejected. The dua of the one who is fasting when he breaks his fast is never rejected. And we all know when we're sitting at the table with those mashallah samosas and all of that big iftari laid out, it is almost impossible to concentrate on dua. That is what our Prophet is saying. That at that time, the last few minutes of your iftar and your fasting, make sure that you take some time out and truly purify yourself. Never is your soul and your body in attention as it is right before iftar, right? Your body wants to jump on the table, and your soul is at it. You need to just take it out of that and just make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That dua, sincerely said right before iftar, is one of the most beautiful times where you can have a private relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last point that we'll mention, and I think the time is also up, the last point that we'll mention is, and this is really one of the greatest blessings of Ramadan, is the realization, brothers and sisters, the yaqeen that we get that we can be better Muslims. And this is something that, wallahi, every one of us experiences ourselves. Every one of us, we get better in Ramadan. We leave some of the sins we're doing. We increase our ibadat. Even the most furthest Muslim, in Ramadan, he rediscovers Islam. And this is the beauty of this month. Anyone who has an ounce of iman, anyone who has an atom's weight of iman, come Ramadan, subhanAllah, you find a change in them. Some change. Yes, something happens. Maybe not as good as we like it, but still, something happens. And this is a clear sign that Ramadan is a time when Allah Azza wa Jal allows Muslims to see their potential. And you know what happens when you see your potential? You tell me. You're having problems, let's say, in some type of class, you can't really understand anything, and one day it all fits into place. One day, khalas, every problem, you now understand what was the issue. And you go home and you can solve the problems, you can do whatever it needs to be done. The confidence boost that you get, the power that you feel that, alhamdulillah, I can do this, right? That's what happens. And this is exactly why Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated Ramadan. That it gives us the potential. It makes us realize we are capable of being better people. And if we can be better people in Ramadan, we can be better people outside of Ramadan. The fact that during this month, we give up sins that we're addicted to. During this month, we all start praying more, fasting more, zikr more, dua more, brotherhood more. Everything increases, right? Every single avenue of khair, it goes up in Ramadan. And we realize, you know what? Not only can I do it, it's actually fun to do. It actually makes me feel better. It's spiritually rewarding. It's physically challenging, but uplifting. Everything is good. And so Allah gives us a taste of our rewards, a taste of our blessings of being Muslims. And therefore,
one of the primary wisdoms of Ramadan, brothers and sisters, is that it affords us the opportunity to become better every single year. One of the scholars of the past said that the sign of Ramadan having been accepted is that a person performs good deeds after Ramadan is over. A sign that Ramadan has been accepted is that a person continues to perform good deeds after Ramadan is over. And the way that I put it is as follows, and let's be very blunt here. We all know that when Ramadan is over, we're not going to be this religious. Let's just be frank. We're not going to be reading this much Quran. We're not going to be going this much to the masjid, praying Taraweeh, etc., etc. That's really, you know, I'm not going to say impossible, but that's just, it's not something that most of us are able to do. Now, the point, though, is not that you continue your routine of Ramadan outside of Ramadan. That's not the point. No, really that is not the point, because it's impossible. You're not going to fast every day. That's actually against the sunnah. You know, many of us are not going to pray tahajjud, qiyam every single night. Many of us, our recitation of the Quran will be going down. That is a reality. However, the point is, let's say in Ramadan you started off at the bottom of the ladder. During Ramadan, mashallah, you climbed 100 steps up. You climbed up, mashallah, 100 steps to this ladder. When Ramadan is over, you know that you're not going to remain 100 steps up. But when you go down, don't come crashing down back to the very step that you began the month at. Because that means that you've wasted the entire month. It's like your boss gave you a promotion, and then after a month is over, you're like, khalas, I want to go back to my old salary, my old privileges. I don't want this new promotion. That's not the way Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to work. When you got this promotion, suppose you can't keep it at 100. Khalas, go down to maybe 70. Go down to 60. Go down to 50. But don't go back down to where you began, because that defeats the whole point of the month. We all know that when Ramadan is over, okay, there's going to be a little bit of a crash. But let it be a little bit of a crash. Let it not be going crashing down all the way to where we began. Or else, it's as if Ramadan came, a huge bump increase, and then when Ramadan finishes, we go crashing back down. It is as if our graph, our chart, remains basically steady at zero. And therefore, it is as if there was no Ramadan. No, Ramadan. Use Ramadan as a stepping stone for your life. That's the point, brothers and sisters. Every year, let Ramadan boost you up. Go to 100, go to 1,000, go to 100,000. Then, after Ramadan is over, when you come fluttering a little bit back down, still remain higher from where you began when the month began. Remain higher than that, and then what's going to happen? Every year, your chart is going to increase. Every year, your graph is going to go higher and higher and higher, and so every Ramadan will be better than the previous Ramadan, and this is one of the greatest secrets and wisdoms of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated this month. May Allah azza wa jal make us of those who appreciate the blessings of this month. May Allah azza wa jal make us of those who read Quran and who fast and who pray during this month. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who enter Jannah from Bab al-Rayyan. And I conclude by reminding you and me of that hadith, which is a very scary hadith. It's a very frightening hadith. And that is the hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stepped on the minbar three times and he said, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And Jibreel came to him and told him three things and said, say Ameen at the end of these three things. One of them was a person whom Allah Azza wa Jalla allows his parents to live to an old age, and he's not able to get his sins forgiven, that such a person never be forgiven, say Ameen. And so the Prophet said Ameen, that if you cannot use one of your parents to get into Jannah, then really you're a failure. And another is that anybody who doesn't say the salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there, may there be no good in him, say Ameen. So if you're too stingy to say salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third of them related to our topic is anyone, man adraka Ramadan, whoever manages to catch Ramadan and still cannot get his sins forgiven, then may he have no good in him. May he be furthered from Allah's mercy. Say Ameen. And so the Prophet said Ameen. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, if you cannot step up your act in Ramadan, if you can't get your act together in Ramadan, you have no good in you. And this is not me speaking. This is Jibreel commanding our Prophet to say Ameen to this fact. That if you cannot step up your game, and if you cannot be a righteous person, and look at the goal. I mean, wallahi, the goal is just amazing. Have all of your sins forgiven. I mean, it's not as if Jibreel said, whoever cannot fast a month.
It's not as if Jibreel said, whoever, reads a few extra Jews. I mean, he set the goal, he set the bar basically as high as we'd ever wanted to go, and that is having all of the sins forgiven. And you know why he set the bar so high? Because Allah Azza wa Jal made access to that bar so easy and not so difficult. Because Allah made access to that bar, even though it is so high, and that height is to have all of your sins forgiven. But to get to that height, Allah Azza wa Jal made it so easy that if you still can't get it, the rewards are so great, the rewards are so high, the path to get it is so easy. If you're too lazy to take that path, to get that goal, to get that trophy, to get that prize, then لا خير فيك, there is no good in you or in anybody who does not do that. So may Allah Azza wa Jal save us from that category of people, and may he be of those who benefits from this month the way that it should be benefited from. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakallahu khairan Shaykhna for that wonderful lecture and the advice that you gave on benefiting from the month of Ramadan. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to allow us to be of those who inshallah are better come the end of the month, better Muslims, better in our ibadah, but better in our degrees with Allah Azza wa Jal and our closest from Him than we were going into it in every Ramadan that we're allowed to experience from now, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu fiqh, Shaykh. If you would allow me to ask you one question, which is, you mentioned about the masajid being filled with people who do not come the rest of the year. Shaykh, I wanted to ask you, as a number of, I would imagine that a lot of the people who are participating are people who are masajid going during the entire year. What should our relationship be with regards to those individuals, brothers and sisters, when they do come to the masjid? A number of them, they may not be dressed appropriately, they may look very, strange, and they come for a taraweeh or they come for a isha prayer. What should our relationship be with these individuals, Shaykhna?
Wallahi, akhi, Ammar, the reality that we notice and see is that, as we said, the masajid fill up in Ramadan, but then when Ramadan finishes, sadly, the masajid, they are not as full. In fact, let's be honest here, they kind of empty out. But, however, there is a caveat here, and it's that caveat that gives us hope. And we notice this, and I noticed this myself in the 2 years that I've been here with this community, masjid here in Memphis, and that is that after every Ramadan, alhamdulillah, there's a noticeable difference in the quantity of people coming to the masjid. I.e., before Ramadan, if we used to have, let's say, 5, 6 or 4 for Isha, after Ramadan, alhamdulillah, it goes to like 7, 8. And that same thing has happened 2 years in a row, that every Ramadan, we get like a whole, 2, 3 extra sufuf coming in. I.e., what have we done? What has Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed the community to do? That is that to increase our retention rate, right? There's a lot of people coming to the masjid, maybe like 500, 400 people coming to the masjid. Obviously, in an average Isha, you probably get 10% of them, 40% or 30, 40 people or 30 people coming. The goal is to make sure that these people, these brothers and sisters, they try their best to attach themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a great experience, and therefore, what we need to do is to provide for them the best spiritual and the best iman lifting and the best even logistical experience. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, our masajid should be clean. They should have, iftar on time. They should have people that are friendly there. All of this is part of the iman building. So those of us who are regulars coming to these masajid, make sure that these things are taken care of. If you see a new person in your masjid, don't just say, oh, where are you from? Go up and hug him and say, mashallah, great to see you. What's your name, akhi? How can I help out? Where do you work? Just become his friend. Because, alhamdulillah, the reality is Ramadan does open doors for people to enter the masajid. Ramadan does reintroduce people to their faith. And look, there's always going to be the Ramadan Muslims. Let's be, again, honest here. There's always going to be those who only come in Ramadan. Khalas, okay, Allah knows their fate and Allah knows their judgment. Our job is to try to get those Ramadan Muslims to be 24/7 Muslims. That's our job. And maybe it's not going to happen this year, but a smile that you gave to your brother, a plate of food that you shared, you were in line and there's a stranger behind you, you're like, tafadhal, you go first, akhi, you take my spot. Just something small like this will open up his heart and open up his iman, like, mashallah, this is what Islam does, right? So your job is to act as an ambassador to your fellow Muslim brothers and sisters, make them feel good about Ramadan, about the masjid, about the community, and simply just be a loving, caring person and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Barakallah fiqh, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair, everyone who participated in tonight's program and made it such an incredible success.